Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. We look forward to seeing you in your glory one day. We look forward, Lord, to this wonderful new life that you share with us in the pages of Scripture. We look forward, Lord, to communion with you like we've never experienced. We thank you that your love knows no bounds. We thank you that every day is an opportunity for repentance, to draw near unto you, to be refreshed by you, to be encouraged by you. And I do ask, Lord, we as a people would not just be puffed up in knowledge, but we would just grow in love. We'd speak truth in love. We would be a new wineskin, not an old crusty wineskin. We would constantly be in a place of wanting to receive from you. And so as we're making our way through a very familiar piece of Scripture, I ask that it wouldn't, we would just see it with fresh eyes. You would give us a fresh touch. And you just speak into our lives individually and corporately. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're not going to make our way through the whole chapter tonight. We're just going to go through verse 1 down to 17 because there's a lot of interesting things. Really, chapter 9 carries over into chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at this. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at the man that the Lord would raise up who is the people's king. And there's no other way to put it. But one thing I want to encourage us in is we're in this portion of Scripture. You know, sometimes how you're in, how, when you maybe watch a TV show or maybe watch a movie or whatever, and you try to identify with a certain character and you ask yourself, okay, who am I like in this story as a character? Like if you watch Superman, if you're a guy, you want to be Superman. Probably not Lex Luthor. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So we're at a place in Scripture where we're looking at three men. We've already spent quite a bit of time looking at Samuel, and he is a remarkable man of God when you consider how he walked with the Lord. We're going to spend time looking at Saul. And there's a lot to learn as we look at this man who had a wonderful opportunity set before him. And then, of course, we're going to spend a great amount of time looking at David. Now, I would say the two bookends of these two men, Samuel and David, the thing that really made them most unique is they humbled themselves under the Lord. The killer for Saul, as we're going to see just unfold in his life, he was more concerned with what people thought than humbling himself under the Lord. And so as we look at these men that the Lord is using, the Lord is working in, let's ask the Lord to speak some truth in where we're at with Him. Because all of us in this room, I think, want to finish our race strong. You know, it doesn't matter what the world says about the race that we're running. At the end of the day, one day we'll stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and praise God for His great grace. But He's going to have something to say about the race. I think all of us want to finish well. And we don't want to get sidetracked. I'm going to recap chapter 8 and then we'll make our way through chapter 9. Remember last time in 1 Samuel, Israel's leadership, they gathered around Samuel. Samuel's kind of old in age. We find out that Samuel's sons, they don't walk like Samuel walked. They just love money and they're ripping people off. So Israel, all of a sudden, comes and gathers to Samuel, and basically what they said, hey, guess what, you're old, your kids ain't like you, and we won't be like everybody else. That's essentially what they said. Which, for Samuel, when you think of Samuel, because we've been looking at Samuel, every time we read something about Samuel, there's a connection with him and the Lord. Now, of course, you might be asking yourself, well, Samuel, what was the disconnect with his sons? I don't really know that. You can ask and think, maybe because Samuel spent his time in his little 14-mile ministry, maybe he neglected his family. I don't know that. I do know this, as we read in scriptures about him, I think he was a very, very good example. And his kids would have to glean something from that. Remember, Samuel got the bright idea. He would make his sons judges, which kind of helped kind of push this forward, because these guys were not equipped to be that. God didn't call them to do that. And thus the people were right in rejecting them. But where they were wrong was demanding a king, and the purpose of their demand was, I want to be like everybody else. When God had such a better plan for this people, I don't want you to be like everybody else. You're the people that I called up out of Egypt. You're the people that I've given you the tabernacle, and I've given you these feasts. I've given you all these unique things that indicate you're a separated people unto this God. And you want to be like everybody else. Now you put yourself in Samuel's shoes for just a moment, or his sandals for just a moment, and you hear, you're too old, your kids are not worth a flip, and we want to be like everybody else, when you have poured your whole life into serving your generation and your Lord. The unique thing about Samuel is he didn't have a normal knee-jerk reaction. We read that the thing that displeased him, the straw that broke the camel's back, is when they wanted to be like everybody else. But what he did with that pain and with that disappointment is he didn't get bitter. He didn't get hard-hearted. We read he turned and he prayed to the Lord. What do we normally do? Do you churn? Do you dwell? Do you have those conversations that you're going to have with them when no one else is around that you never have and they never go the way you want them to? Or do you turn and pray to the Lord? The Lord basically said, hey, Sammy, guess what? They've been rejecting me since we brought these suckers up out of Egypt. It's not you. You're not the problem. The problem is they're rejecting me. We're going to give them a king. We're going to give them the king they want. And this king that they want, he is going to be like other nations' king. The thing that's going to define this king is he's going to take and take and take and take. And I want you to tell the people this is what he's going to do. This is what you're signing off for. Samuel relays it back to the people. And what do the people do? Hey, we want a king that will go out before us. We want a king that will do this. We want a king that will do that. Sign us up. Let's max out the credit card. Now, what's sad is we have the complete story. We know that the Lord had every intention of giving them a king, and He was working on that process, and He was raising up a king, but this king was going to be a man after His own heart. And if they just would have waited on the Lord, maybe this country, Israel, would not experience some of the pain they had to experience from Saul, who would let his character flaws get the best of him in regards to his leadership. Spurgeon once said this, "If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts. For blessed are all they that wait on Him. He's worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith. It exercises patience, trains submission, endures the blessing when it comes." The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3 said this, "I've waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and establish my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and I will trust in the Lord." it is never a waste of time to wait on the Lord. Have you ever just kind of grabbed it because you just couldn't wait? How well does that turn out? It does not turn out well. How many times if you had to do the do-over and start all over? If we would have just waited, maybe we wouldn't have to do the do-over and start all over. So let's look at this king that they want and they ask for. Look at just verses 1 through 3. I had verse 1 through 14, but we are going to just kind of make it very slowly here. Verse 1 and 2, this is the guy. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zeor, the son of Betsharoth, the son of Abihiah, the Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a choice, handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. These are the first words we read about Saul, and they're like a pedigree, so to speak. First, we read that he, the family that he was born into, understand the family that he is born into, his dad was Mr. Big Stuff. He's wealthy. He has influence. It's that type of family. Matter of fact, he could have also been a chieftain. When it says mighty man of power, that's the same words that was used to describe Boaz. He has some influence. Have you ever been around kids whose family have influence? It takes a special parent to teach a child the art and the importance of paying dues. Families of influence a lot of times miss the boat on teaching their children the value of good old hard work. All I ever worked in was family operated businesses. That's it. Small family operated businesses. And every one of those businesses had bosses' kids. The first shop I worked in with the bosses' kids, I actually went to high school with the bosses' kids. So I had full disclosure of really what these bosses' kids were like. Horrible. Horrible. It wasn't because necessarily they were just horrible people, but when your dad just gives you everything under the moon, it's usually not a good thing for character-producing atmosphere. Second shop I worked in, family-run business. Three generations of family were in this business. The dad that started it, the son that was running it, and then I had the wonderful privilege of trying to train his daughters in machine shop. First of all, I'm asking, what is your daughter doing working in here to begin with? Secondly, why are you hooking me up with this prospect? She don't want to be here. She wants a gravy train. She thinks she's actually going to run this business one day. Let's just stop all this facade. The third family-operated business I run in was a legitimate family business, but they ran their family business Spartan style. Meaning, if you were the boss's kid, guess where you're going to start? You're going to sweep. And you're going to work up through every facet of the business. And when you paid your dues, then guess what? You might get to run the company if you show yourself to have some type of potential. But normally in those instances, in places of influence, unfortunately parents sometimes forget to teach their kids the value of paying your dues. I don't know if that was the case for Saul. I do know this, the first words that are mentioned about him are just stuff on the outside. His dad has influence. He comes from a prestigious family. He's born into wealth and influence. So you just kind of had to put two and two together. Things came very easily for Saul. And not only this, understand this. Beautiful people have it easy. They've always had it easy. You think about that just for a moment. Not only has this guy got money, but it says he's handsome twice. That means he was one good-looking dude. Men, Have you ever seen a man that is a good-looking dude have really any problems, so to speak? I knew you'd go there. Not only is he one good-looking dude, when it says he's the choice, it means he's in the prime of his manhood. That means that, you know what, he's not losing his muscle density. When you get over 35 as a male, you start losing your muscle density because you stop producing testosterone. You start aging. That's what happens. He's in the prime of his life. But not only that, it says he's head and shoulders. It didn't mean he had this big, long neck and looked goofy. It means this dude was well put together. When he came into a room, you knew it. Does tall people really have problems? I wouldn't know. I'm a short person. Are people going to notice me when I walk into a room? I'm not belittling myself. This is facts. I walk into a room. Shaquille O'Neal walks into a room. Who's going to get noticed? Not me. Only way I'm going to get noticed is a comparison. Wow, he really is short. You see how everything is going for him on the outside. His family's got it going on. He's got money. He's good looking. Everybody knows he's good looking. But not only is he good looking, he is a man's man. Now, when you think about this, remember who they're going up against. They're going up against the Philistines. Now, what do we know about the Philistines? Now, we're going to get to a place in Scripture before long. We're going to find out the Philistines got some pretty big dudes in their camp. So you're thinking right away, this guy will match up with his dude, right? Just on appearance's sake. Now, see, here's where the people of Israel are going to get all messed up when they see this guy. You remember on the playground when you switched up to play teams? Whether it was football, or whether it was baseball, whether it was volleyball, you know, you had two team captains, right? Normally, how team captains are picked, they pick a number through 1 and 10, you get to be team captain. And then you get first pick. Okay? As a kid, you're picking people that can ball. You're not picking people that look like they can ball. Meaning, you know without a doubt, so-and-so can play. I want him on my team. Just because he looks the part don't mean I want him on my team. I'm looking to win. See, somewhere along the way in life, when we look for leadership, we have such fleshly tendencies to look for people who look the part. You know why Nixon lost the first election? He did not translate well in black and white TV. JFK did. That's why he lost the election. That's why next time around, changed it up. You just look at who gets picked to be in leadership now. Look, just think about it. What we're reading right here is just the defunct, sinful nature. If you look the part, man, that's who we want to lead. So see, God's given them someone who they're asking for. Now, what's not mentioned about this guy? His relationship with the Lord. What was the only... Do we even know what Samuel looks like? Nope. What do we keep hearing about Samuel? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. You don't hear that about Saul. Comes from a great, wealthy family. He's rich. He's good looking. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. You don't read that. You know what? He has a dynamic relationship with the Lord. One more thing. Saul's name means asked of God. So you're going to get what you ask for sometimes. Proverbs 27:19, and this will be a proverb I'm going to make sure my precious daughter understands. As in, water reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. And that's the truth. What we're getting here, Saul looked the part, but at the end of the day, he could not play the part of being the king that he needed to be that would lead God's people nearer to him. Because Saul is the people's choice rich family, good looking and tall. Corson said this about Saul. Saul was not only handsome, but he was tall. Certainly height would be an asset if the Philistines were the primary enemies of Israel at the time. The Philistines were known to have big guys in their midst, like Goliath and his brothers. So Saul, the tallest guy in the land of Israel, would seem a perfect choice to lead them. The problem is, man looks only on the outward appearance while God looks at the heart. I pray what we understand over and over as we make our way through the pages of Scripture. God's ideal leadership is vastly different than the world's ideal leadership. Because what we're going to read about David is, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Paul was described by historians as short, bald, crooked nose, bowed-legged, and had kind of a squeaky voice. But God did a tremendous work through that man. Are you caught up with outside stuff? You ever bought a car just on looks? Looks good. And then come to find out it's just wore out as the day is long. Humble beginnings don't always equal humble endings. Let's look at this Saul character and see what he's got going. Here's how his journey to being the king starts out, verses 3 through 5. Lost donkeys. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the lands of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zup, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come on, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." Saul's ascension to the throne of Israel starts here, looking for lost donkeys. And there's some things that we can learn about this situation in reference to lost donkeys. First one is one of Israel's most important events in their history. Now understand something of the time frame. The Lord, day prior, has already spoken to Samuel what he's going to do. Now the Lord is moving forward with what he's going to do. And how is the Lord choosing to move forward with what he's going to do with one of the most important events in this country's life? Lost donkeys. Couple of lost donkeys. You mean to tell me that's how you're going to get this guy who you're going to put in leadership, you're going to get him on a pursuit of lost donkeys to get him where he needs to be? How many times have you got up and just think the day's about lost donkeys? That's it. This is just one of those lost donkey days. This is one of those frustrating lost donkey days. The donkeys have got off. The donkeys are out. My dad's sending me on this lost donkey chase. We searched high and low for the lost donkeys. We can't find the lost donkeys. Matter of fact, let's give up on trying to find these lost donkeys because my dad's probably now more concerned about us than the lost donkeys. God doesn't work the way we work. And you would think we'd figure that out by now. One of the most historical, important events in Israel's history is going to be orchestrated on a quest for two lost donkeys. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Don't waste the day thinking you're wasting your time because you have no idea what God might be doing with it. That's the point. Second, we learn in verse 4 and 5, Saul could not find these donkeys. He looked high and low for his dad's donkeys. That does not make Saul a bad donkey finder, if there is such a thing. There's something else going on here. God is orchestrating these donkeys where they need to go so Saul can get where he needs to go. Now here's the example as you're thinking about lost donkeys. Shouldn't we not be as humble as a lost donkey? Because a lot of times when we think of animals, especially unruly animals, we think they're dumb animals. These donkeys are pretty smart. They're doing exactly that in which God is asking them to do. Remember what Job said? Or what God said to Job? You know, when he said, hey, who loosed this? And let this go. Let the burrow go. Let the donkey go. He said, I did that. It makes you think sometimes, doesn't it? How many times have we had one of those experiences, it's just like the wheels have come off the cart, only to encounter God's working, God's moving in an incredible way? Spurgeon said this, it's always providence when it is a good thing, but why is it not providence when it does not happen to be just as we please? Surely it is so, for if one thing's ordered by God, so is the other. But we as Christians also need to consider this as well in regards to circumstances and looking for God in circumstance. And in this circumstance, do I believe God is sovereign? Yes, I do. But I also know that I'm not going to base every decision I make purely upon circumstance. Because as a believer, I've been given the Holy Spirit. As a believer, I've been given the full counsel of God, His Word. So as a believer, I'm not just going to base decisions upon circumstance and put the Lord's name on it. As a believer, I'm going to sit in His presence, seek His heart, and have the Word open and look for direction. George Mueller gave some good advice in regards to discerning the Lord's will, and this is how he went about seeking the Lord in what that which the Lord would want him to do. I've shared this before, and I think it's worth sharing again, because I'm fully convinced some folks do not really take the time to seek the Lord on things. They just rip it and grip it and deal with the consequences later when we don't have to. This is what Mueller said. Remember, this is a man that purely operated by faith. This is what he said. I seek to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in a given matter. When we're ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be, 9/10 of difficulties are overcome. He's talking about, what's my motivation for doing this? See, that's what gets us messed up. We get these thoughts of grandeur in regards to what we're doing instead of really asking the Lord, what's my motivation here? Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do, so I make myself liable to great delusions. I will seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with God's Word. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us, He will do it according to the Scriptures, never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and the Holy Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me. Thus, through prayer, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. If my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three petitions, I proceed accordingly. I found this method always effective in trivial and important issues. That's not rocket science. Essentially, all he's saying is this. I chill out and I seek God on it. And if I got confirmation in His Word, and then if I have the peace of the Holy Spirit, I go forward. Ron Harbaugh told me this, and he's the pastor in San Antonio, and he's legit in regards to starting his free school. Here's how he went about doing it. The Lord laid it on his heart. But you know what he did? Then he waited for the Lord to bring qualified people to do it. He didn't know anything about starting a free school. He just knew that God laid it on his heart, and then he started moving forward in prayer, and then he waited for people that the Lord would raise up, bring alongside, who were gifted in that capacity to do it. Same thing with his medical clinic, free medical clinic out of his church. And you know what he told me? He said, the sad thing is people don't ask God. How much more would God do if we would ask Him? Instead of doing our own thing. Think about it just for a minute. I don't know about you, but I really have a desire to finish what God's asked me to do in my generation. To take it serious. Because there's got to come a point in life where you're not just interested, you're committed. And then it moves, you put away childish things. Life's not just one big donkey quest. It's seeking the Lord and what is He wanting to do? Not going off on our own thing. Here's some more on Saul and Samuel, because we're looking at two men tonight. I want us to understand that. So we read in verses 6 through 10. And he said to him, "Look now, there is in the city a man of God. He's an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" Okay, this comes from a rich kid. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, here I have 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet, formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. Saul and his servant, okay, there's something to understand here. Saul and his servant seems to not know Samuel by name. How's that? Think about that for a minute. There seems to be this man of God over here. I think it's important to do that. They knew Samuel by reputation. And we're going to look at Samuel's reputation in a minute. But think about this for a moment. Saul and his servant does not know Samuel by name. They know him by reputation. Man of God. Honorable. What he says comes to pass. They're in the vicinity of a great man of God. And all that's on their heart is lost donkeys. What has happened the day prior? All of Israel has gathered around and demanded a king. They were saying, "You're gonna get a king." And it's like these guys are totally out of the loop. See, I don't want to pick on him too hard, because you can't pick on people too hard in the Scriptures based upon what you just got to work with what you got. But I would like to put this thought forward. They don't seem to be two spiritual thinking men. You mean to tell me in the vicinity, you got a man of God, he's honorable, and when he speaks, it's the Word of God. And all you want to know is a couple of donkeys? Well, granted, it's a task, and he's trying to do what his dad wants to do, and donkeys are valuable. But don't miss the point here. This is the man that the Lord's going to put in place. See, these are inklings of who He is. Don't miss the point. Not only that, evidently he wasn't very prepared. He didn't have any cash. How does that happen? We're seeing Saul's heart on some level here. You don't know Samuel by name, really? How can you not know this guy by name? Now, Samuel's reputation. We're looking at Samuel. Man of God. So what if he doesn't know his name? He knows him by reputation. That's a man of God. That's God's man. He's honorable. He's the real deal. And when he speaks the words of God. Have you ever stopped to think what people would say about us when we're gone? Not at a funeral. People are going to say nice stuff at funerals, normally. But I'm talking about after the funeral, when they're around, sitting around, and they're reflecting on so-and-so and this and that. Would they say, "Wow, that was a woman of God. That woman was honorable. Man, when she spoke, The Lord used her. He spoke through her. That's a man of God. He loved the Lord. He was honorable. I could go to him and I could spend time with him. And when I sat in his presence, this is someone who had communion with the Lord. He spoke truth into my life. He was the real deal. Don't feel sorry for Samuel. He just had the worst day of his life prior. But understand something. His reputation for who he is before the Lord is who he is before the Lord. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good man name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Once again, we see Samuel's heart in these statements. He's a man of God. He's God's man. One last bit of information. These boys are without bread. Saul has no cash, but his servant does. And Saul, on some level, is wanting to show respect to the prophet Samuel. He didn't want to approach the prophet without anything. It was a respectful thing to do. But understand this. Another nugget about Saul. He's not Samuel. He's not some carny act. He's not a fortune teller. They do know that. They are going to pay him some type of respect. It says volumes about who the man was. See, when we look at these people, who would you rather be? You know the whole story. Who wants to be Saul in this room? I don't. Who would rather be David, giant slayer? Who's going to be willing to humble themselves in a season of Saul? See, that's always what's missed. Who would like to be Samuel? Who's willing just to do the 14-mile circuit? Then you get the end of your run and you have people show up and say, you're old. Your kids ain't no count. And we just want to be like everybody else. See, we can't miss this. And this is what the North American church misses. Character's molded. It's not easy peasy. And what people want, they don't want men of God. They don't want men that are honorable. They don't want men or women that's going to speak truth. What they want? Someone good looking up there with a cute little smile that's going to tell them exactly what they want to hear. But at the end of the day, when life happens, okay, when you got the big 9-foot giant pushing, 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 that guy's not going to do jack. More on the Lord in verse 11 through 13 and His faithfulness to execute His plans. Because God's orchestrating all this. Nobody else could orchestrate lost donkeys, get you where you need to go. You're about to have the biggest day of your life, Saul. As they went up to the hill of the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is your seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came into the city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on a high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for people will not eat until he comes. Okay, he totally misses this, by the way, because it's going to come back to bite him later in regards to sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you'll find him. So they went up into the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. No donkeys, no discernment, no desire beyond a donkey quest. Don't even know Samuel's name, no bread, little silver, and yet the Lord still gets the job done. Perfect timing. What are we fretting about? Seriously. I think the North American church is a bunch of chickens. Fretting about this and fretting about that and fretting. What do we have to fret about? God's going to get His job done. All He asks us to do is believe His word and go forward with it. And here's what's really interesting. Samuel's not surprised at all what's just transpired. Because we're reading verse 15 through 17. Okay, this is someone that's walking close with the Lord. This is someone who has communion with the Lord. So therefore, they get access to certain information. Now, the Lord told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over the people of Israel, that he may save my people from the hands of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Guys, we've been looking at two men. One man comes from a rich, well-to-do family. He's good-looking. He's tall. But he's missing the most important quality, a close relationship with the Lord. The other man is known as a man of God. He's honorable, and what he speaks comes to pass because he has a relationship with the Lord. He's speaking God's word. Let's look at Samuel's relationship with the Lord. Now, the Lord told Samuel in his ear the day before, Saul has no relationship, so to speak, with the Lord. So guess what the Lord has to use to speak through Saul? Lost donkeys. Circumstance. The dude is getting the opportunity of a lifetime. But God didn't speak in his ear. He sent him on a donkey chase. On the other hand, Samuel. Hey, Samuel. Tomorrow, he walks close with the Lord. But I want to ask you a question. Is this anything new for Samuel? Have we not seen, as we have looked at Samuel over and over again, the staple of his life was the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. One of the things that really bums me out, this really does bum me out, is that there is a generation that sees no value and Christians who are older that have walked with the Lord that could speak some truth in their life. That bothers me. It's like no value. They're old. They're past their prime. This is dumb. This is dumb to me. I'm kind of common sense on some things. I'm not going to seek counsel from someone who is in the same season of life I am in regards to a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old. What do they know? They've not experienced it. I'm going to seek counsel from someone who loves the Lord, who's been there and done that. How well did that work out for Solomon's son when he ignored his dad's elders and said, "I'll just listen to my friends"? Did it work out well? Half the kingdom split. If I'm going to want to get counsel in regards to pastoring a church, who am I going to talk to? Someone who's been there and done that. It's common sense, is it not? Are you going to ask someone who works on dishwashers to work on your car? That's all they do. They're dishwasher workers. Not that there's anything wrong with it, because you don't have a dishwasher and it's not working. Or do you want someone that's yoked up with the Lord, that's walked with the Lord, that's been through all those seasons of life, that can speak truth into your life? That's what I want. Is it just me? Please, tell me, Johnny, it's just you. I'm going to get marriage counseling from someone who's just been married 2 years. Why would I do that? No, I'm going to get marriage counseling for someone who's been there and they've done that. Samuel, on the other hand, knows the Lord. Samuel loves the Lord. He has a relationship with the Lord. So guess what? The Lord has his ear. The Lord told Samuel in his ear. In Smith's pulpit commentary, it says this, literally uncovered his ear. The same phrase is used in Ruth 4:4. The phrase means taking from, pushing aside the headdress in order to whisper. Therefore, it means that Jehovah had secretly told Samuel, wasn't necessarily an audible voice. We're talking intimacy of relationship. Because Samuel walks with the Lord clues him in big time tomorrow about this time. God gave Samuel a set time His word was to come to pass. Notice though, as Samuel is waiting on the Lord for come to pass, he's not just sitting around twiddling his thumbs. He's taking care of his duties. He's being faithful that in which he's to do, the sacrifice. Have you ever been, okay, the Lord tells you He's going to do something, and you get so fixated He's going to tell you He's going to do something that you choose to ignore everything else? Because you're just so fixated He's doing this. Do you see the maturity in His walk? He has such peace, such confidence. I got to take care of this. I'm not going to miss it. God's going to do what He's going to do, how He's going to do it. And sometime today, as I'm going through this and doing that, He's going to make His will known. Maturity. Don't overlook this. I will send you. Let's not forget what has happened. You're old. Your kids won't walk in your ways. You want to be like everyone. We want a king. Samuel's still walking close with the Lord. And the Lord in His grace is going to give some comforting words to Samuel. He says, I want you to understand something. They're signing off on a bad deal. But nonetheless, I'm going to work in this man. He's going to be used to save my people from the hands of the Philistine. You can't overlook the fact that God used Saul to some capacity. In spite of. That would be comforting to me. See, God's got His ear. See, the problem is God's not wanting to speak to us. The problem is, sometimes He ain't got our ears. So many Christians can focus on conspiracy theories and what this is going to... Stop it. Stop it. You got His Word. You don't need to know exactly how it's going to unfold. How many pastors have said Jesus is coming back at such and such date and they've been wrong? A lot of these prophecy ministries, it's about making money. And gets Christians distracted from that in which we're supposed to be doing. Does God have our ear? Don't miss the point when Samuel turned and prayed to the Lord spoke through all the pain. Finally, mission complete. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, the day after God told Samuel about the coming of a new king, God then identifies the man to Samuel. He did exactly what He said He was going to do. And one of the most encouraging things God can do for us when we're walking with Him is when He tells us He's going to do something, we get to see it done. Because we know without a doubt this is way bigger than me. God moved. God worked. Is that not a faith-building experience? Is it not comforting to know He's still upon His throne? Even though this is what they signed off for. Because He's got a plan. He's working. He's moving. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. We've been looking at two men tonight. One man from the world's perspective, dynamite. I want to ask you a question, guys. Are you going to turn down being wealthy? I mean, guys, are you going to turn down being really, really good looking? Anybody? No, just beat me with an ugly stick. Or you want to be really good looking? Are you going to turn down heads and shoulders, big, tall? Big, tall, good looking guy. Not some kind of lanky. I mean, big, tall, big guy, well put together. And you got, who's turning that down? See, from the world's perspective, that is straight up money. That's Saul. Now the good news is, he will be king. And through all his flaws, the Lord is going to do some good through him. That's encouraging. Because a lot of people freak out about who's in charge. And people forget out the Lord raises up people. He puts down people. He still does that. And he can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. I don't understand how free will and his sovereignty work. I just know they're both there. God's going to work in Saul, but he's going to work in greater capacity in David. That's fact. Saul just does not have a close relationship with the Lord, which is going to be really the source of his flaws. That's his issue. Because when the pressure comes, Philistines are coming, people are deserting, he's going to be numbers guy. I got a lot to sacrifice. That's who he's going to be. Instead of seek the Lord guy. The other man, Samuel, the reason the Lord was able to use him, we don't really... he used him in a mighty way. He just had a close walk with the Lord. That's it. You can boil it down to that. He just walked close with the Lord. You know, Jesus would say, the key, abide in me. That's the key. You want to grow? Abide in me. That's it. That's all you got to do. God had his ear. He was able to speak to him because he had his ear. Therefore, the words that he spoke, the reason why they came to pass, they were just God's words. It wasn't crystal ball. He's sharing God's truth. Remember, we've already read that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. Dude's batting straight up 1,000. Who you want to be? In your generation. Who you want to be in your generation? Do you want to be the person that on the outside looks like you got it all together? But the reality is God does not have our ear. Or do you want to just kind of be the non-assuming type person, spends time with the Lord, doesn't have to tell everybody how much time they spend with the Lord. People just know it because, you know what, they just spend time with the Lord. When they speak, it really is the Lord. It's encouraging. They're not trying to manufacture, push, this, that. They're not the facade. They're just sharing Jesus. That's the kind of person I want to be. There comes a time when we choose to grow up. And I got to tell you something. It's time. It's time. Let God have our ears. The key is to let him have our hearts. And why not? Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good. All you have to do is look at the cross. To be a redeemed vessel. You mean I'm not going to give my ear to you who did that? Tonight as we close, I just encourage you, encourage myself as well, that maybe other voices, and it's easy for other voices, especially when you live in a society or a time where media is so prevalent and, you know, you got all this stuff constantly bombarding, that the Lord's voice is easy to get drowned out. We can get easily distracted. Tonight, as we close, just get with the Lord. And if you've kind of drifted, you know, just call it what it is and come back. That's it. And I guarantee you to experience a fresh work of grace right now would be more beneficial than anything else that you're going to do this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we just ask that you would continue. Lord, we want you to have our ear. So we ask you to grip our hearts, Lord. Thank you for your grace, Jesus. In your name, amen. 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 Grace.